Welcome to the Hour of Hope. Merry Christmas. I hope you're in the holiday spirit and ready to worship the Lord for this hour as we focus on the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Merry Christmas, and let's get started with some more wonderful music. It is Christmas time.
To look a lot like Christmas everywhere you go. Take a look in the 5 and 10, glistening once again with candy canes and silver lanes aglow. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas, toys in every store. But the prettiest sight to see is the holly that will be on your own front door. A pair of pop-along boots and a pistol that shoots is the wish of Barney and Ben. Dolls that will talk and will go for a walk is the hope of Janice and Jen. And Mom and Dad can hardly wait for school to start again. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Soon the bells will start, and the thing that will make them ring is the carol that you sing. Right within your heart, right within. days afar together, sharing the joy, Emmanuel. He has come to dwell.
Jesus, for your son who was born in Bethlehem. Bless this program and those that are listening. May they all be encouraged to remember the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, if anybody doesn't know you, they come to know you. Amen. It's Christmas time season. We focus on the birth of Jesus, the Savior of the world. Next, I want to introduce a song that you've heard before, and you may have thought, that's not very Christian. That's kind of a silly little song. It talks about a partridge and a pear tree and all kinds of things. And that it just seems like a fun song to sing. Did you know, legend has it, that there is a history behind that song? Did you? So the history is that during this time, the Catholic Church couldn't practice their faith. We're in, I believe, England. And so this church song, this silly little song, was created to teach some of the key tenets of their faith. And I want to explain those now. So the true love, of course, would be God. He loves us. And each day he gives something. Well, let's look at a partridge in a pear tree. A partridge, it represents Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He died so we can have life. Well, a partridge in the pear tree would be, it symbolizes the only bird that they knew at that time that would be willing to really die to protect its young. Two turtle doves. Let's think about two turtle doves. The doves are the biblical roadmap that is available for anyone. Well, what's in twos in the Bible? The Old in the New Testament. Three French hens, that would be faith, hope, and love from 1 Corinthians 13. And there's a few other places it's mentioned. It could also be the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, one God in three persons. Next, the four calling birds, calling out the birds, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels. Five golden rings. I know you're probably singing in your head, five golden rings. Well, those gold are symbolized the Torah, the Pentateuch, or the books of the law. First five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Six geese a-laying. Well, how many days did it literally take God to make the earth? 6 days. God created the heavens and the earth. God created the sky and the sea. God created the land and plants. God created the sun, moon, and stars. God created fish and birds. God created land, animals, and man. He created light. So six geese a-laying is the creation, a day of creation. Seven swans a-swimming. Swans are so beautiful. Maybe you've seen them at the zoo or seen them out on water. They're beautiful. I actually kind of like the otters. If you're from where we live out in the Aleutians, you see otters all the time. They're so cute. And Seven Swans of Swimming is what? The gifts of the Holy Spirit. Prophecy, ministry. Everybody who's a Christian has the Holy Spirit. Everyone has a spiritual gift. Teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, and compassion. Next, eight maids a milking. What would that be? Well, a maid is a low position. So we look at what? The Beatitudes in the Gospel of Matthew, the poor in spirit, for theirs the kingdom of heaven. Those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. The merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The pure in heart, for they shall see God. The peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. They which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Nine ladies dancing, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the fruits, the fruit of the Spirit, not fruits. The ten lords are leaping. Well, most people think that's the lords would be the judge in charge of enforcing the law. Hint, hint, the law, the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Maybe you know them. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet. In fact, one of the ways we know, people say, I'm a pretty good person. So if I ask you, are you a good person? Most people say, well, I'm a pretty good person. I'm not the best, but I'm not the worst. Well, that question is answered only if you know the standard. But by God's standard, if you broke one of the commandments, in the Word of God, it says it's as if you've broken all of them. Have you ever lied? Have you ever not made God number one? You can go down the Ten Commandments. If you broke one of them, it tells you you are not good by God's standards. And that's why Christ came. 11 pipers piping. Well, we know Jesus had 12 disciples, but one of them betrayed him. So that would be the 11 apostles minus Judas. 12. Okay, that would be the 11 apostles. He called 12, but Judas Iscariot was the one that betrayed him. So Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who's called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, not Judas Iscariot. And then finally would be the 12 points of doctrine of the Apostles' Creed. That was a statement of faith given a long time ago. And it says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin. He suffered, and we're celebrating him being born of a virgin. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell on the third day. He rose again. He ascended into heaven. And so we don't know if he ascended into hell. That's a pretty debated point. And the whole reason, I want to interject something here. There's this teaching that goes around that says, well, Jesus went to hell and he beat all the demons. Well, the Bible says in Colossians 2:15, he triumphant over them on the cross. So he didn't have to go to hell to beat them all. Jesus didn't do it. No, we just know he died on the cross and rose the third day. Those are the passages that talk about that are not completely clear. He ascended in the heaven and seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, which if you're a Christian, he's praying for you, interceding for you. He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, I mean universal church. The point is, God established a universal church of everyone that believed. The communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. So those are the 12 points. And there you have the meaning of the 12 days of Christmas. And so they would sing it, and kids would learn it, and they could teach them their doctrine. Here's an idea. Why don't we listen to the 12 days of Christmas?
True love sent to me.
And what is Christmas about? Worshiping the Savior. That is why we celebrate Christmas. Jesus is the reason for this season.
I worship the Savior, I worship the King, I worship the one of whom angels did sing, the one whom the wise men with warm hearts did seek, at a manger they bowed and laid gifts at his feet. I worship the one who is Jesus, I worship the one who is born of God, I worship the one who is Jesus, I worship the one who is born the Son of God.
I worship the one whom the shepherds did find, old kings and prophets his birth they prophesied.
I worship the healer, I worship the Christ, I worship the one who is the way, the truth, the life.
I worship the one who is Jesus. I worship the one who is born of God. I worship the one who is Jesus. I worship the one who is born the Son of God.
On today's Bible study, we're going to continue studying through the Gospel of John, And I want you to get your Bibles for Hour of Hope, and we're going to be in John chapter 2, verse 12. Jesus has just done his first miracle in the Gospel of John, where he turned water to wine to show who he was. Open up to John chapter 2, verse 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brother and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those who that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold oxen, Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Then answered the Jews, and said unto him, What sign shewest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and will thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast days, many believed in his name when they saw the miracle which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in a man. Let's talk about this passage. First, we see something in verse 12 that is important. It says, and after he went down to Capernaum. He went down because the elevation was lower. Capernaum is you can go to the ruins of Capernaum, the actual place. I've been there twice. It says he and his mother and his brethren. So that means Jesus had brothers. Mary was not a perpetual virgin like some groups teach. Mary had other children after Jesus. Jesus was born of a virgin, but after that, she had other children. And that's an example where if you hear that and somebody says, well, this is what our church teaches, that there's Mary was always a virgin. That's not what the Bible says. I'll read it again to you. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. So they go to Capernaum. Capernaum was an important city or town in Jesus' life. He did a lot of his ministry there. It's at the Sea of Galilee. Now we turn to a page, and it starts out, I think, very routine or normal. What am I talking about? Look at what it says. And the Jews' Passover was at hand. That was the ceremony where they remembered Jesus. They remembered that God had taken them out of the land of Israel, land of Egypt. And what I mean by that is, in Exodus, it talks about they were told to put blood on the door, and when the angel of death came, it would pass over and not kill those that were in the firstborn in those rooms. So it's the idea of passing over, and it's to remember for the deliverance. So 3 times a year, all the males had to go to Jerusalem. What's in Jerusalem? The temple. It's different than the day. You didn't have all these different churches. You had, as Jewish people, you had to go to the temple. And in fact, in Deuteronomy 16:16, we read, 3 times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God. And it continues, the verse continues in a certain place. So this picks up very normal. And I noticed 4 points right off the bat. There's a religious reason for going. Just like a lot of people will go to church on Christmas Eve. They had a reason. They had to go to Passover. It's not inherently bad. They had a religious requirement. I just read you the verse. They were commanded to do it. Third, they had a religious region or religious area they had to go. And finally, we need to see the next point. They had a religious routine or a way it played out. And found in the temple. So up to this point, it's very normal. Jesus, his men, that are following him, they go in the temple. Everybody's going in the temple. The court of the Gentiles, a certain area in the temple, he sees, and I call it the religious routine, he sees ox, sheep, and doves, and the changer of money sitting. Well, what's it talking about there? I'll tell you what it's talking about. So when you came up here, you were not allowed to use, say, your Roman money that had Caesar's face on it. you had to use a special currency in the temple. And two, you had to sacrifice animals. And you're like, well, I could just have brought it from home. It's not a big deal. So you're going to bring an animal from home. What if it gets bruised? They can't sacrifice bruised animals. So there was a need to buy an animal when you got there. Well, first you had to change your money. Also notice dove. Dove comes from Leviticus 5:7, which that was for the poor people. So here's what was going on. The religious group who ran the temple, they thought they had realized this is a good way to make money. So they were charging exorbitant interest. So if you change the money, you ever got another account, you change money. There's always a little fee, but they were doing a bigger fee. And then, of course, if you've got to have those animals, they'll sell it to you at a price. So basically, when he even adds doves, they're being exploited, the normal people. And that's what sometimes we just accept the way things they are. They're just going about the way they are. They're the religious routine, just the way it is. Well, that's not acceptable for Jesus as we see the next thing. His response when he sees this, it doesn't say he's mad. It doesn't say anything. He just says he goes out. He finds a scourge of small cords. Makes a whip. He drives them all out of the temple. Who's the all those people doing that stuff? And the sheep and the oxen. And poured out the changers of money and overthrew the tables. So Jesus was not willing to allow in this place God's supposed to reign, in this place that's supposed to be holy. He's not going to just allow any old practice to go because that's just the way it was. Disciples, I'm sure they're along for the ride. They don't think that's the way it's always. I mean, we just pay a little bit extra price. We get our sacrifice. He's like, no, it's not going to work. But then he gives the reason why. Verse 16. And said unto them that sold doves. And now that's important. The poor people, and they're not just, there's no subsidy or anything. That's a big deal. They're poor. He's speaking to the people that are specifically exploiting the poor. Take these things hence. Take what things hence? This system of corruption, the system of exploitation. Why? Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Is he saying don't sell anything in a religious place? No. What he's saying is, one, it's his Father's house. It needs to be about his Father's business. And these people turn it into a place where it's about their business. Who are you going to serve, God? Or are you going to serve man? And he is not willing to allow people to continue to do it just the way it is. And his disciples remembered that it is written, that it was written, that zeal of thine house has eaten me up. That's from Psalm 69. That whatever reason, when they saw Jesus do that, they see something there. It's like he's passionate for the Father's house. His motive is for the, he doesn't want to just allow this to go on and on. So that makes us ask a question. The Bible says we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're the temple of God. God dwells here. Is there areas in our life where we're playing games? Is there areas in our life where God does not have authority? Is there areas in our life where we are allowing foolishness to go on? I was really convicted as I was thinking about this. Is there, and do we have a passion to bring order? He says, zeal for thy Father's house has consumed me. The passion, zeal. I always thought of this in a negative sense, like they thought, oh, he's all eaten up with. But I think it was actually positive. They were struck with Jesus' passion for bringing order to the temple, which is, of course, the Father's house. Also, he claims God again because he's claiming God is his Father. And another place, Scripture says, make himself equal with God. In John 10, it says, I and the Father are one. Now we get to we could call this the number one miracle. And you'll see why. John 2:18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showeth thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? What gives you right to do these, Jesus? What gives you the authority to do this, Jesus? What is it that makes you think you can do this, Jesus, is what they're asking. What do you think his answer is? I read it, but if you were to say, what is the number one proof of Christ and who he was. We read her last week, water to wine. What's the number one miracle? Remember, miracles are supernatural. They're not like a magician. They're not set up. They're supernatural. And they are so important because they establish. There's only seven true miracles in the Gospel of John. There's a lot more he did. But the point is, what's the purpose of them? They're there to show who he is so people will believe on him and experience life. Here's his answer. So they said, what gives you a right to do it? He says, verse 19 of chapter 2, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple. Temple is the holy place. In 3 days I will raise it again. He says, you destroy it, in 3 days I'll raise it again. And John wants to make sure we don't miss what he's talking about. But he spoke of the temple of his body. Boom. He's saying the authority I have to do that is you kill my body and I will rise again. The physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you're somebody that says, no, there's no physical resurrection, remember what did Jesus say? Touch my hands, touch my feet. In Luke chapter 24, Luke chapter 20, verse number 39, Jesus showing them he's risen from the dead, his men. And he says, verse 39, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I, myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see me here. He physically rose from the dead. He's not some spirit walk around. He's physical flesh, because he contrasts his hands, his feet, his body with that of a spirit. It's very important, the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you don't believe in that, you're not saved. You're not a real Christian. There's some things you have to believe in the virgin birth. You have to believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross. So Jesus says back in John chapter 2, he says, the greatest sign I will show you is my physical resurrection. Verse 22, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said unto them, and they believed the scriptures and the words which Jesus had said. So that implies the disciples didn't quite believe it right there. Disciples are those followers of Jesus. They said after it happened, they remembered and they believed the scriptures. Always remember, we have everything we need to believe. We have the scriptures of God. They would have the Old Testament because the New Testament hadn't been written yet. But it says they believed after they had that aha moment. Now remember, keep saying remember, I don't know if you were listening, John chapter 1, verse 51, here's what Jesus says to Nathanael. And he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. He says, you're going to see greater things. You're going to see those things. In another place in the Gospels, Jesus is talking, and he says, you believe, but those that don't see and believe, that's going to be amazing. They're the ones who, it's going to be a different plane. So that's like us. We didn't physically see Jesus, but we have the scriptures that testify that, the records of his resurrection. Let's go on, John chapter 2. Now we get into 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast of day, many believed in his names when they saw the miracles which he did. We don't know which miracles, but he was doing all these miracles, healing, driving out demons. It's normally what he was doing. But Jesus did not. So they were responding, but they didn't really understand, or they weren't having complete faith like he's looking for. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. He knew what was up with them. And needed not that any should testify men, for he knew what was in a man. In other words, he knew their belief was not the foundational, solid belief he was looking for. Because they are willing to believe, everybody will believe in Jesus if they get miracles and money and health. But where's the person that believes just because of Christ? That's what he's kind of saying there. Jesus is not looking for a crowd, he's looking for true believers that are sincere. So John chapter 2 continues the movement to show us how to believe. We've seen the first miracle, water to wine, and now we've seen the most important sign. In John chapter 3, which will be next week, we see Nicodemus, that religious leader, come to Jesus by night. Well, this has been Pastor Matthew, and I'm really glad you're with me to study the Bible. I hope that you're encouraged. If you want to get a hold of me, I would love to hear from you. My email is mathewbroman@gmail.com. mathewbroman@gmail.com. Not B-V as in Victor. vroman@gmail.com. I'd love to hear from you. And also, if you wanted a certain, wanted to know about another Christmas story, I could tell you. I'd be glad to do it on a future episode. We're going to continue finishing off the program like we did last week. Now, last week, we began the Messiah. Handel was one of the greatest composers, and he composed the Messiah, which teaches about Christ. He really did it for Easter, but it's associated with Christmas. And I wanted to play the end of the Messiah, because at the end is the hallelujah, and the legend is that when the king heard the Messiah in that part, he was so overcome, he stood up, and since then, whenever it's played in public, generally everyone stands up. I do want to tell you where the name of the music, and you go to YouTube and find it if you want to. I download the MP3. The Sound of Christmas, the 12 Days of Christmas, arranged John Rutter. We worship the one. I hope that you do have a great week. We will finish with the channel, strange name, Octopus, but they'll be doing the fourth part three of the Messiah. Have a good week, and remember, Jesus is the reason for the season. Merry Christmas.
And we shall be changed, be changed. And we shall be changed. And we shall be changed. We shall be changed.
Where is thy victory? Where?